thanks for coming down. I know it breaks it up a little bit to do it this way and to add a little more complication, but it is essential for us to look at the difference between how God calls men in your path to marriage versus how God calls women. And I sure appreciate some of the comments Dr. Moeller made about that, because this is key. This is something that our culture really blurs the lines on, and this is a key area of what God's called you to as Christian men, and that I truly believe that there's so much more we can learn about biblical manhood, about what God calls us to distinctly as men, how he designed us back, the things we see from Adam in the garden, and you look at so many of the masculine passages in the Bible, some of the things that David told his son Solomon, and as he's on his deathbed and he's telling Solomon, show yourself a man. And then even some of the things that Paul was telling the Corinthians, be men, be strong. And then especially as we look into Ephesians 5 and what we're going to be seeing about what God calls men to specifically that's different, and all of this is at play in your path to marriage and all that's happening between now and when you end up in a marriage. And so this is what guides you distinctly different. You're going to see some overlap here from some of the stuff they're talking about upstairs, but there's going to be distinctly masculine elements of several of these points that we're talking about. So if you're in Ephesians 5, what we're going to be doing is reading a couple of passages and then looking at questions that are associated with these passages. And the purpose of these questions is twofold. The first is to ask these questions because, remember, God's will is your sanctification, for you to grow deeper in a relationship with God. And so each of these questions is going to be a question you can ask on a regular basis that gives you a sense of if you're growing closer to God or further away from God. Here's the other powerful thing about these. Marriage is a mystery in a lot of ways. I mean, Paul's talking about the mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church, but there are a lot of mysteries about marriage. There's a lot of mysteries you're going to encounter between now and marriage. Women can be weird. And I've been married for 13 years, and I'm still discovering all these distinctions. And here's the other thing. There's a lot of mystery in your relationship with women and the dating process and all the different things about what their signals mean and all that kind of stuff. And you think about it, you think, it's so much easier to get saved than it is to get married. You know? That why would all this confusion and these questions be here? And I want to encourage you that as you're asking these questions about sanctification, wherever you are in the dating process, relationship, that these are questions also that can bring clarity into the mystery of women, the mystery of relationships, and can unstick a lot of sticking points in your singleness and your relationships in the dating process. That I think as you're asking these, as you're bringing these to God and to the people in your life, that he will use to guide your love life for his glory and to see great things happen in it, but more importantly, that he'll be drawing you deeper in your relationship with him. So let's jump in verse 1, chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore. Stop. Therefore. If you see that in a passage, I heard somebody say, anytime you see a therefore, find out what is therefore. And the therefore is backing up to the context of what's been said up before chapter 5. If you know in Paul's letters, what he typically does is he opens up talking about reminding people of the glorious riches of our salvation, of being called by Christ, being saved from our sins, having our guilt put on Christ so that we are able to come to God reconciled, righteous before God. And so all that follows is based on that therefore. And so the first question that you ask is, are you born again? Are you born again? Have you been redeemed? Have you a person who has been born into sin and cannot do anything on your own to make things right with God? Has God, has Christ intervened to take the place of your sins, and is he Lord of your life? And so none of anything else we say is of ultimate value if that's not true. There's plenty of tips and techniques that you can benefit from, but it doesn't have the power of Christ at work within you if you're not born again. It goes on from there, backing up, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the second question is, are you imitating Christ's sacrificial love as a dearly loved child? And that issue of being a dearly loved child can be a little difficult for anyone who didn't really feel dearly loved by their parents. In the scripture, it talks about how, parents kind of try their best for a while. But we know we all stumble in many ways. Our parents are fallible. Unfortunately, a lot of people have seen horribly fallible parents, and they have not experienced that sense of being dearly loved. And that affects how you go into relationships, how you look to someone else and what they're going to be able to bring you in a relationship. We look to someone who's going to complete us, who's going to love us and be crazy about us and all these kind of things. This is especially true of women, that they're going to be looking to men to either do as well as their dad did or do a lot better than their dad did, who really dropped the ball. But this is especially true, realizing what women are going to be expecting you to bring to a relationship, that you're never going to be able to fully love them well unless you're filled up on the love of God. And that God never intended women to fill all of our deepest needs, but he did say it's not good for man to be alone. And so he did design you in such a way that you would benefit from the love of a woman, benefit from a woman who believes in you, who grows you in your dreams and what God has gifted you to do, will be your lover and satisfy you in so many ways. But you can never limit your love for her from what she gives you. And just to explain that, there's in psychology, there's this concept of a love bank, and you're supposed to fill up a woman's love bank so that you've got enough deposits in there so that when you screw up and you get distracted watching the end of a game and you say, stop, I'm watching this right now, and you realize that was kind of boneheaded, that's a withdrawal, and so you got to make up for that by going buying her a rose or something like that. And that gets you into this whole mindset of just trying to keep the books balanced, when in reality, marriage is about both of you giving 100%. And you're never going to be able to give enough love unless you recognize God is the sun in this. He's the ultimate source of love. I can be the moon and reflect that light onto this woman. And that's where the source of love's got to be, especially when the love runs out, which it does. There's this lady named Dorothy Tanoff that says the typical romantic highs of a relationship last between 18 months and 36 months. So you're going to run out of the initial rocket boost, the thing that gets that thing in orbit. And to keep in orbit, you have to shift into what is called, instead of a need love, which is you taking and all the things they can do for you, you shift into what's called a gift love, where you're giving. And so that's what we're getting at when we say a sacrificial love. We're getting it from God, but we're also modeling Christ, who laid down his life for us. And so your ability to love a woman when she's unlovable comes from Christ alone. Otherwise, I mean, you can trick yourself out to do it and say, well, I'll try to tolerate this time of the month or tolerate, this stuff that's going on. But do it hoping that she'll make up for you, by having sex later or whatever. It only gets you so far. But this is everything I'm saying applies, like I said, anywhere in a relationship. Even if you're not dating, even if you're single, you're asking yourself, am I being filled up on God? Am I able to love others sacrificially? I appreciated what, I think it was Dr. Moeller, talking about women seeing men who are being sacrificial, that's one of the things that women notice that they're attracted to, because it does tell them a lot about what you'll bring to marriage. And so for women seeing men who are serving, who are laying their lives down, who are active and demonstrating care for the needs of those around them, are being servant leaders or serving others, all of that is preparing you, cultivating what God's called you to as leaders. That is going to be what you're going to be doing as your job description in marriage. It's not like you flip a switch from all the things you do single and dating to all of a sudden being married man and everything is dramatically different. It's a progression of you growing in biblical manhood and then growing in the responsibilities and privileges of biblical manhood and marriage. All right, next point. The next ton of verses are a reinforcement of some of the stuff we were saying upstairs about sexuality. But let me hit these because there's a key distinctive here. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, all sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is pointing out the essence of what it means to flee from sexual temptation is to recognize the broad hedge that you build around the possibility of sexual morality. So there's not even a hint of it. This is moving, distancing yourself from what you realize are all the gateways, all the on-ramps, all the things that bring you to the possibility of sexual sin. It's in your growing in holiness and being set apart for Christ, and in your growing in maturity in your path to marriage, it is about letting God help you to distance yourself from a world that says all of this is here for your enjoyment, it's all here for your entertainment, for your consumption, but we have to be distinct from the world. Now, let me just say that the statistics are, in this room, someone has experienced sexual sin, has experienced struggles with pornography, and I think it's just safe to assume this is an area that we all struggle with. We all stumble in many ways. So my point is not to bring guilt and conviction. It's to say that if we are called by Christ, if we are set apart, then on a regular basis, we are going to be having to come to God with the same message that David does in Psalm 51 and say, create in me a clean heart, renew me, restore me, because we are going to be in a culture where we're constantly having to take a shower, in a sense, from the sexual mess that's around us. And that you're being able to gain control and mastery over your body, over being able to present your body as a living sacrifice in the area of pornography, and your ability to start moving in a direction of restoration and redemption instead of sexual enslavement in relationships. This is the crucial area, first and foremost, of your being sanctified and restored and conformed into the image of God. But that's the crux, where that area has got to be, has to see restoration and growth before you're going to gain the trust of a woman who says, yes, you can be my protector and my lover. I trust that we are going to be able to experience sexual unity together, and I'm not going to think that you're imagining another woman in bed with us because of previous relationships or pornography or whatever it is. So this is a significant area of repentance, of restoration, of focused sanctification and intercession with God. All right, next point. It goes on to say, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. What's key here is to ask yourself the question, am I making the most of my time? Your stewardship of this season. Is anybody here not in their 20s or 30s? All right. Are you under or over? Okay. I just hit 40 this past year. And what's that? Yeah, that's a club I used to think was like old people, and I'm realizing that's there's still quite a few young folks in that area. It's nothing. But time flies. When I was coming up on 40, and this was my biggest reminder that I had turned 40, is that my 11-year-old was going down the sidewalk on his bicycle. He goes, hey, Dad, check out this wheelie I can do. And he goes, and he has like 2-inch wheelie. And I said, son, would you like your dad to show you how to do a wheelie? Because that's not a wheelie. And so I get on his bike, and at first I got to admit, I was made the mistake. It's not really bike built for my frame, and I'm also wearing sandals. But I get on his bike and rotate the pedals a couple of times, and I pull up on the handlebars, and they just keep coming. And I go all the way around and land flat on my back, had the wind knocked out of me, and just kind of struggling to get the wind back. And my son, for some reason, goes and grabs me a Snoopy Band-Aid and a Kit Kat, thinking that's going to help. And then we're talking about it, and he goes, yeah, sure is hard to see your dad cry. And I said, I wasn't crying. I had the wind knocked out of me. That was hard. But I tell you, it was this wake-up call. I'm not young anymore. And you're going to hit a I'm not young anymore point in your life. And the question will be, you're going to look back and you say, how did I spend my 20s and 30s? Was I wise about the opportunities that God gave me to learn, to grow, to take on more responsibility, to grow as a leader, to be wise about the opportunities I had around me in college and in my church and in my workplace? And you right now, it's so easy to feel immortal and to feel like you're going to be the same way for the rest of your life. I remember talking to my grandpa, who was 77 at the time, I think, and he said, I still feel 17 inside. And the reality is time is going to pass, and you're going to look back and say, I thought that was an eternal moment, a forever moment, but that was a moment pregnant with opportunity, and I assumed I'd always had the chance to ask that girl out, to grow in relationship with that girl or whatever, and I didn't do it. And you're at a prime time, and you're going to actually have to give an account for how you spend this time. That at some point, you're going to be before the throne of God, and God's going to be pulling out your ledger, and he's going to be looking at how you use the gifts and talents he gave you, how you use the experience and opportunities and strengths that he gave you. But you know what else he's going to do is he's going to say, we need to talk about Julie. We need to talk about Sarah. We need to talk about these people who are in your life, especially in the context of those that you just hung out in buddy relationships with, that you weren't clear about where it was going, or that maybe there was a situation of defrauding there. I know that I'm going to be held accountable for a relationship I was in that went all the way to engagement, that I ended up having to break off. But it was only in God's mercy that I ended up not in that marriage, because it was a disaster. It was one of those catastrophes that I was talking about, because we were prematurely sexual. I had never had sex before in my life, but in our engagement, there's a lot of people who flip the switch in engagement and say, we're almost married, we might as well act married, and that's the time when a lot of people have sex for the feel comfortable having sex. And there was this bonding thing that God designed that was chemical and emotional and all that going on, that was drawing us closer and closer together, even at a time that the Spirit was challenging me that this was not a good relationship, that was not going to glorify him and bring out the best in us and what God called us to do. And it was miserable trying to break off that relationship, because it was like these magnets that kept pulling us back together, even though the character issues were repelling us. And so I say that to say, there is a stewardship and accountability for relationships that is at play here, an accountability and stewardship of your time. and to be a good steward of that. One way to look at it, I had a friend named Scott Croft who said, to go into a relationship with a girl thinking, if this doesn't work out and we end up marrying different people, if we sit down in the same pew together at church, would it be awkward? Would you be looking at each other going, yo? And so that's maybe a little bit of help in terms of stewarding those relationships. The next point, and this point isn't as obvious, but it points to something that Paul's been talking about a lot in Ephesians. When he gets down, just another couple of verses down, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. This is one of the many one another's, and this is in a lot of Paul's letters. It's this context of your life in the body, your life in a Christian community. And just a couple of chapters back, he's talking about the richness of that life in Christ. Well, this is a Lone Ranger culture. This is a, I don't need anybody type culture. Guys aren't really notorious for being known to be deeply plugged into a local church or a body. But this is at the heart of our sanctification, of our growing in relationship with God, being conformed to the image of God. But it's also at the heart of us being on a healthy path to marriage, of us being able to marry well, of being able to glorify God throughout the path to marriage. And it's for several reasons. One, it's accountability, that we need people in our lives who are asking us what we did last night, what we did in the parked car. There was a guy here who was talking about this couple who was telling a counselor, yeah, we've kind of been struggling physically. The other night, we were kind of getting a little carried away. And he goes, yeah, somebody saw you. And they just freaked out. And he goes, God. And he was reminding them, God's always seeing everything you're doing. You're going to be held accountable by God for everything you're doing. But there's something about having people in your life, people that you see in Sunday school, men that you're meeting with for accountability, who add that extra dimension and remind you that we're supposed to be iron sharpening iron and holding each other accountable in the faith. But the other thing is just counsel, just wisdom. Heard somebody say, life is too short to learn everything by trial and error. I mean, you don't want to go through your life. I'm sure you guys have heard of the Darwin Awards, the people who do all these dumb things and they kind of teach the rest of people, okay, don't play with a hairdryer in the bathtub because that guy reminded us that's stupid because you die that way. There are so many guys who we could give kind of Darwin Awards to in terms of all the dumb mistakes they make because they're determined to figure it out on their own. And that's why Titus 2, the model is so clearly to be in a relationship with older men, to actually be submissive to these older men and let them speak into your life, to realize that they are going to save you from wasted years of dumb mistakes. And so just that wise counsel in so many relationship issues, that's where we're supposed to be bringing those, is to those people. And I'll be honest too, if you are one of these guys who's saying, I hear all this stuff you're saying about marriage, I'd love to end up in a good marriage, I'm just shy around women, I don't know where to meet women, being in a body, being invested with local men and men who see your character and see you growing, if a man in a church who's networked with all the women in the church knows that you are someone who's a believer, who's maturing in your faith, you're not going to be without options, And this is especially true upstairs. They're hearing about the significance in terms of how older couples bring men and women together. And my wife and I really benefited from an older couple. In fact, we found out that they helped bring 30 different couples together. And just so grateful for older people who invest like that. But just like I said, the wisdom, the counsel, also the modeling. There's just something to be said for hanging out with older married people, just to see how they do things, just to hear them talk about so many of the issues and realize, that they were 17 once and that they struggled with some of the same things you struggled with. And it's fun for me to hear stories about how awkward guys were that I respect now back when they were your age, and to realize they were dumb too and they screwed up and they messed up. I appreciated so much hearing C.J. Mahaney's testimony and to realize he wasn't the C.J. Mahaney we know now back then. Most men are going to grow through marriage. It's going to be the structure, the sanctification of marriage, the shaping, the accountability. Right now, just filled with a lot of potential. And we need that shaping and growing. So it's good to interact with people you look at and say, boy, that guy's a spiritual giant. And sometimes to hear about how they dropped the ball as much as you did in their path to marriage. And just to have that wisdom and counsel. All right. Next quick point. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this issue of gratitude is important for us to realize God is sovereign. He's guiding our steps. He has a purpose and a direction. We can be thankful even if you don't have opportunities in your life, or even if things just blew up when you tried to ask a girl out. Guys who were going to have spectacular blow-ups, firebombs of rejections, who are going to go down in a blaze of glory, but you can actually be thankful for that. That you can thank God either that he protected you from a relationship that wasn't going to be for his glory, or that in the process, he was able to shape you and to bring sanctification and being able to draw attention to an area where you needed to mature and grow. And so throughout all this, in every aspect of your singleness, your dating, your relationships, to have a heart of gratitude for what God's up to. All right, last thing. I'm not going to read all of the context here, this last part, but just know this is the job description for a Christian marriage. But this is what you're all heading to, and you're beginning to live even now. That you're called as men to serve, to be leaders, to be protectors, to be providers, and you're having the opportunity now to go ahead and begin working those muscles, demonstrating, because that's expected of all men, to be leaders, to be protectors, to be providers, to demonstrate that in the people around you, in the local church. But you begin demonstrating it in how you relate to women now in the path up to marriage. And so the question associated with that is, are you moving toward a reflection of Christ and his church, especially in your manhood? Because it specifically says, if you look down at verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And so you are called to be the leader in the marriage, that she will be submitting to you. And if you think about the risk that women take when they hitch up to a man and they say, I'm going to be associated with this man, I'm going to take his name, I'm going to be partnered with his reputation, I'm going to, if he rises to the top and becomes the CEO of a company, I'm right there with him. If he gets fired from his job for viewing porn on the job, I'm taking the hit in reputation right there with him. If he goes down financially, I go down. So women are really taking a risk and affiliating with you, and that just adds that much more responsibility to the leadership that you're called to show and that you're called to take on. But here's the key thing. Your leadership begins knowing that you're the one responsible for initiating a relationship. You're the one responsible to approach women. You're the one responsible to take it to the next level. You don't just sit on the sidelines waiting for a woman to lead a relationship. She's waiting for you to lead the relationship. Even some of the most career-minded women that you see around you, who are just running circles around you maybe educationally, career-wise, are still looking for men who will lead. Now, here's the thing. It's scary. Risk is risky. But as John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. And we are called to initiate, to take that risk towards women. Now, the great opportunity that comes with that is I love hearing the stories. And C.J. Mahaney, in another conversation, in an interview we were doing with him, was talking about his wife, and he said, if you see her, you think, why did she end up with him? And I just hear so many Christian leaders talking about these women in their lives and how God has just blessed them with someone so much better than they ever deserved. I hear some of them say, yeah, I sure outkicked my coverage with her. And, you know, talking about these women they just don't deserve. Well, the only way they got those women is they took a risk. They stepped out and thought, she's prettier than any girl I deserve, but I'm going to take a risk here. And, I mean, that brings up all kinds of questions about attraction and all that. I say, marry the prettiest girl who will have you and take a risk asking her. Now, know that as much as you want a 10, you might be a 6. And that you might find out the hard way that she's going to perceive you in that context. But to realize, you might surprise yourself. There's a lot of guys out there who say, the best thing I ever did was I got over my fear, I made the phone call, I sent the email, whatever it was, I stepped up, and I tried. And you never know how God might use that for his glory. Most importantly, though, it's as you're in fellowship, you're in relationship with people, in watching their character and watching to see, is there someone around you that you could be better for the kingdom together than you could apart? That there's a shared mission and calling, and that you recognize that and you get together and say, hey, I'd like to take you out for coffee. I'd love to get to know you better. And then spend time together and say, I'm just really enjoying being with you. I'd love to talk to you. I see potential here. Can we be exclusive? I'm not going to be asking anybody else out. Can we really spend some dedicated time and maybe do some double dates with this couple in our church, you know, this pastor or whatever? Let's spend some time seeing if there's potential for marriage. It's just making those continued steps. And that's what leadership is about. And it's, like I said, it's preparing for the leadership responsibilities later in marriage. Last thing I want to point out in all this is, once again, this is the catalyst. This is an area where if you demonstrate, you ask these questions wherever you are in the relationship, it's going to be clarifying and drawing you closer to God. But it's clarifying and drawing you in God's Godward and your relationships, and God will use that for his glory. And here's a quick sense of how. Have you ever heard of Francis Chan? I didn't share this in the earlier thing, I don't think. He came out just this time last year when I was working at Focus on the Family. We did this big marriage broadcast, about 50,000 people by satellite and all. And he got up and he said, I was miserable in my ministry before I got married. He said, I was running a youth group and I grew it from 300 to 30 people, meaning he was driving the thing in the ground. And that he said it was getting married that God was able to channel and direct him in such a way that he could be fruitful and productive. And there are just so many areas we could go into about how marriage is what God uses for our sanctification, for our benefit. Married men are healthier, wealthier, more psychologically adjusted. I think they're healthier just because they have women in their lives saying, I think you need to have that thing looked at, you know, that you wouldn't normally have looked at. But, and there's great kingdom value there. They keep you from sin. They're a remedy against sin from your fornication. They are directing that in a positive way. Your sexual energy is going to be either constructive or destructive. And in marriage, it can be constructive to build the life, your life, the life of those around you, these kids that come from it. And those kids God's going to use for even greater sanctification in your life, to beat the selfishness out of you. And that's part of the reason why the requirements for elders and deacons are so much about being able to manage a home. It's not just because they had a bias that said only people who are married and have 2.5 kids can be deacons or elders. It's that there is a maturing and a seasoning that happens as you manage a household that prepares you to serve and manage the house of God. And so if you feel that God is calling you in ministry, you feel a direction, to know there is an incredible role that a woman will play in sanctifying and guiding and serving you, especially one of the things Candace is sharing upstairs is that in that context of a helpmate for a woman, it's not because you're helpless. It's because God's given you more work to do than you can do by yourself. And many of you, it's going to be in a marriage that you're going to see exponentially more that can be done for the kingdom than you could do by yourself. So, any questions before we pray? Yes. No, that we will always, in fact, that's why the scriptures are so clear about sexual immorality, is any sex outside of the monogamous bond of marriage. And so this scripture is for the married man as well, that you need to be sexually pure. Now, I will say Paul is so clear about not withholding yourself from each other because he knows that sexual drive was meant to bond you together. And so a married couple cannot be routinely denying each other that sexual pleasure because it was God's design to continually bring them back together, to be replenishing their love for each other. So it's not going to cure lust. You're going to still be distracted by magazine covers in the grocery aisle. You're still going to see pop-up ads on the computer, and your eye is going to go there. And it's always going to be an area where the enemy knows, if I can drag them down this way, I'm going to destroy them relationally, and I'm going to destroy the relationship with God. And so it's always going to be an area of sanctification. Any other questions? All right. Why? Oh, go ahead.
Like when you're trying to choose like your wife, right?
Yeah.
And you're supposed to look for somebody who helps you, build your passion for God.
Yeah.
If she's like a younger Christian than you, a different level, how much do you expect from
her? Yeah. Well, and this is key. I think this is both ways. What's usually going to be the reality is the opposite. I mean, a lot of you are going to date some girls and you're going to say, this girl is more righteous, has more righteousness in her left pinky than I do in my whole body. And women tend to grow spiritually mature faster than men. Both of you are looking for aptitude, for the sense of where their priorities are, where their potential is, that none of you are as far along spiritually as any of the seasoned believers that you know, that's the trajectory. And unfortunately, a lot of young women are looking for men like their dads, and they're waiting for the perfect guy instead of realizing you're clay that's still being molded. So if you think about college entrance exams, you take the Scholastic Aptitude Test. It's not to test if you know all the college material. It's to see if you're ready for college-level work. And so in relationships, what you're looking for is the aptitude here that this person is committed to the vows and is committed to the responsibilities of marriage. And do they love the Lord? And are they ready to take on this job description of marriage that Ephesians is talking about? And if you've got the aptitude, the commitment there, there's a lot that can grow from that. Does that help? Yes.
I kind of have a question that kind of follows up with you guys. If you're dating someone, how much, which would be becoming a godly leader, how much leadership can you take?
That's a good point. Yeah, that's key, because once you're married, all this stuff about submitting to your husband really kicks in. They don't submit to you as a boyfriend. That's one of the reasons why you are growing in your ability to gain their trust, so that when the covenant is there, the commitment is there, then you come under her covering and protection, and she knows that you can lead her and she can trust your leadership. You earn her trust in leadership before that. You don't demand it. Does that make sense? So any woman will willingly submit to a trustworthy leader. But if you try to domineer and say, I pick which movie we watch tonight, because that guy at Southern said I'm supposed to lead this thing, then I'm going to track you down. No, I'm kidding. I think that's a key question, though. But it is tied to earning that trust. And then once you are married and you've got the protective covenant, then all the rest of the leadership stuff kicks in. Does that make sense? So it is primarily leading in terms of taking initiative and also servant leadership, of demonstrating that you are taking responsibility for the health and direction of the relationship. I know I've kept you guys long. Any other questions? I'd love to close in prayer real quick if I could. Heavenly Father, thank you for these men who are in this room, Lord, that I know that you have sovereignly guided here, that you knew needed to hear something from this conference this weekend. And we ask, Lord, now that you would grow it in their hearts, Lord, that this area will be an area of victory in their lives. Lord, that you'll bring restoration for those who know they need a clean heart, who know they need to be purified from the trash that's made its way into them in this fallen and broken world. I pray, Lord, that you would bring grace and redemption and restoration into their lives, that you would be glorified by redeeming them, by raising them up, pulling them out of the wreckage of the world around them to shine like stars, Lord, and that you would direct their paths, Lord, that they would be guided to the initiative they should take, the roles they should play, the accountability they get, and the counsel from around them, that in all of these areas they would be growing closer to you, but being growing closer to the place, Lord, where you can direct those sexual drives, that desire to be respected and supported by a woman, that you would use that for your glory, Lord, to bring incredible relationships that bring great kingdom work, and that you would be glorified in all these things. And we trust you for it. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.